Sunday morning, August 16th.
Ah, yes, Lord. By your Spirit, that you'd be with us. Be with us. Lord, that we would be able to say that we have your mind, not in any kind of prideful way or whatever, but just that we would know that we have the mind of Christ. Lord, grant that to us. That's a work of grace, nothing that we have earned. But Lord, that it would be an abiding thing that we would have your mind. And that we would have your mind this morning. We would have your mind in the words that we speak. That we would have your mind in what we hear, Lord. That we would just have your mind by your Spirit, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, the way that you have caused your truth to be opened up to us, Lord. We thank you for that. Amen.
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 Well, I thought I'm going to read some verses around John 5:26. It says, as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. And so anyway, I went back a ways. It says in verse 5:22, for the Father judges no man. The Father judges no man. The Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. That's what it says. The Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son, honors not the Father who has sent him. Verily I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life. He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life. It's not something new, but it's a different twist. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, I mean, this is in sequence. So as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also. Why? Because he is the Son of Man.
It's a remarkable stretch of verses, isn't it?
Yes. And because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. As is the case in lots and lots of different places, chapter 5 is a phenomenal chapter. You know, the whole thing. As the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. What does that mean? Exactly. What does it mean? Does it mean what it says?
Right offhand, that'd be my guess.
So he's a Son of Man. He's a man that God has given life to have life within himself. He's given him a position that has never been, no one's ever had before, you know. All judgment is in His hands. The Father doesn't judge anybody, and it's like, it doesn't even make sense.
No, because in verse 30,
yeah,
I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge.
Yeah.
And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So it kind of...
I wonder if that business about the Father judges no man has committed all judgment under the Son. I wonder if that means, hey, if you don't accept the Son, you don't accept the Father. I wonder if that's kind of a backdoor way of getting at that idea, because, you know, so that is, you can't say, oh yes, I believe in the Father, but the Son, that's it. No, I can't. I'm not going there. You can't do that. Yeah. Jesus is ruling that one out.
In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, I know because I just looked at it this morning.
Well, you're finding it.
If I could find Hebrews.
It says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me, mm-hmm. not believe me, but believe him who sent me, he has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life.
Yeah. In now, it does call. It does talk about hearing Jesus' words.
Words, yeah, right. You know, yep.
So, that's kind of believing.
And Jesus, where he said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples.
Yeah.
I'm struggling to find the exact verse, but didn't Jesus say, I do not judge you, but the Word of God judges you?
Yeah, I think that's in there.
And I'm trying to, and I couldn't, maybe Keith, you can recall, but I you read this verse, and I go,
words.
That seems like that contradicts that if you're not really paying attention.
No. Corky, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. You know that.
It only appears to it at a cursory glance.
I think he said that to the Pharisees. He sent me, said, I do not judge you, but the words that I speak will judge you.
Yeah. The words I speak, maybe not the word.
Yeah.
Or it could have been the word, too. I'm not positive.
Because I was looking about that in reference to it in John 5, where we just went through, I'm like, okay, and I agree with your point, Charlie. Then I think it was more Jesus is saying, you can't get to eternal life without going through the Son.
Yeah,
and I think takeaway.
It's sort of an indirect way of saying it.
Yeah,
he could have been a little clearer, but but who am I to judge? I'm kind of like the Father in that respect. I don't judge.
In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, this is the other one I was looking at this morning. In verse 7, it says, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. So the volume of the Word of God has to be God, the Old Testament at that point. And above what he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou would not, neither had pleasure there within them, see, which are offered by the law. God didn't really have pleasure in the offerings and the sacrifices and any of these things. So then he said in verse 9, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first. the law, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I come to do thy will. In the volume of the book it is written of me, written of this. So from Genesis through Revelation, or anything that was written at that time especially, it was telling us that he came with an express purpose, and this is what God is looking for in us. What is that?
It's Charlotte's home. I do want to bring up another scripture, and did you take a look at John 8:15?
John 8 what?
8:15. Again, not that there's ever a contradiction in the Bible, but it's just I find it's interesting to me.
Yeah.
You know, John 5:22 says, "For the Father judges no man, and committed all judgment to the Son." And 8:15 says, "You judge according to the flesh. I'm judging no one." I'm assuming that is Jesus speaking.
But then he says in the next verse, "And if I do judge, my judgment is true."
Yeah, I don't judge.
So I think he's maybe saying, "I don't judge according to the flesh."
I agree.
I judge no one according to the flesh, and yet if I do judge.
There is some variation in that meaning of judging.
Yeah.
Well, I think that's kind of where I was going.
Yeah, I think there is.
You got to be a little careful how one looks at that and says, well, what does that mean? I mean, I think generally we use we in the natural take that to mean this is judging for eternal life and, you know, the one mediator. I mean, it's kind of like, okay.
You know, I know in myself, I come up with some assessment of someone and a negative assessment, say. And then they turn around and surprise me and the grace is upon them. And I thought, what business do I have in judging? What business? What do I know? I have no business. You know, there's that kind of judgment. And yet, there is also judging where, no, that is not the way to approach the Bible, truth, Jesus. That's a plain. That's not right. That's wrong. We have the mind of Christ, you know, and that's not right. And that's, I think that's a righteous judgment. I think,
yeah.
You know, if you have the mind of the Lord on that,
right,
thing,
right,
you know,
and it's lining up with the Word.
I don't know.
It might be safer to follow the advice of, don't you judge anyone.
Yeah.
Let God do the judging.
Yes, as far as people go and so forth. And yet, it is right and proper, surely, to say, no, that is wrong about some particular thing.
Exactly.
That's not right. That is wrong.
That is bad behavior.
Well, or whatever, it's a wrong concept. It's
sure.
It's wrong.
No, I
that's not. That's not. That's not where, you know.
Maybe in the context of chapter 5, it's all referring to the fact of receiving Christ.
Yeah.
You know, and how you do that, and the Father doesn't judge that because He's allowing the Son to present
it to you,
so you accept it.
I think that's. That's kind of the idea, and the verses after that kind of support that, I think.
In a way, it's substantiating Christ's position.
Yeah.
What I kind of found interesting was just talking about the dead in that passage of Scripture, though.
At the bottom, at the end of it?
You know, there's that the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, maybe it's dead spiritually, not physically dead. But then there is a suggestion that they come up out of the grave.
They come up out of the grave, yeah.
Right. They hear his voice, and they come forth, and those who have done good, resurrection of life, those who have done evil, resurrection of damnation.
Which
I don't know where grace fits in there. But
which verses are you reading?
Well, it was John 5, and then verse 29.
And in 1 Corinthians 2:15, it says, he that is spiritual judges all things.
Right.
I just keep throwing stuff in the fire here.
Yeah, right. I'm thinking maybe if these people that were dead, maybe they were baptized after they died. Well, look at first.
I shouldn't
make that right. But something's going on after death there, and you know, here in John 5:29.
Well, there, you know, one of the concepts we say, and maybe we haven't thought around enough, is Jesus has words of eternal life. So in the natural, we'd go, well, those words can't be heard by someone who's dead. Because that's the way the natural would think. But all things are possible through God, so words of eternal life maybe are heard by those
if they are indeed eternal,
in natural,
yeah.
If they believe in his word. So
yeah.
So
I think,
and I realize there's a couple maybes in that line of thought.
Yeah, well, they belong there, I suppose. I think there are people who, if only given the opportunity to, they are of the truth, you know, and given the opportunity to hear those words of truth, hear Jesus bearing witness of the truth, they would respond. They would say, ah, yes, I've been looking for this all of, you know, and here it is. Maybe it's for those that...
Here's the word of the Lord and repent.
Yeah.
Well, all of those who had faith before Christ are counted in.
Yes.
Because they believed there was going to be a Messiah, and they were looking for that Messiah. So,
yeah.
And they were looking for a better land. And so God said, yeah, that's faith. And that's why I'll bring all of you forward when I present my son.
Yeah.
So I think that's kind of what it's talking about.
Yeah.
There.
And then in Ephesians, it talks about how he led captivity captive, went down into hell and brought, you know, led them out of, you know. So... Keith, do you have any feelings on all this?
You started it.
Yeah, right.
You know, obviously, the Spirit was stirring in you, and you felt led to share this. So,
I'm not the one to ask. Yesterday morning early, I get a telephone call from Shelley. And I said, what are you doing up at this hour? She said, well, you called me. I did call you. A little while later, I got a call from Cliff Fish. And he says, I'm just responding to your call.
Oh.
You know what? I'm dangerous with a telephone. The next one will be Khrushchev or not there. What's the premier of Russia now?
Putin.
Yeah, Putin.
Don't take that call. Just ignore that one. Block that one.
Oh, you see how far behind I am. I went back to the Khrushchev.
Yeah.
And the thing about it, which is something that we need to always remember, that no matter what we read, most of it is not going to make sense. Mm-hmm. It takes the Holy Spirit to untangle it. And that's the only way you get it.
You know, it's even, you know, you got to give God the nod, because you can read His Word on a very non-spiritual level, on a natural level, and glean a lot of good things. And then you can see the Word of God with the Holy Spirit and see a much different and more refined picture of who He is. So it's kind of like there's enough there to get you to the point where you want to give your heart to the Lord and those things. But then to find out the true nature of God, you have to be diligently seeking Him, and then you kind of get kind of like the beginner's edition and then the meat edition.
Yeah.
It's kind of the way Paul talks about it. There's the milk and then there's the meat. And it's an amazing, it's amazing how scriptures are structured to be able to do that.
I don't know, but maybe it just strikes a theme that I have a little bit of a bias toward. And we have to be alert to the potential for our own bias. But it strikes me that having a tolerance for what on its face is a contradiction is just part of receiving it spiritually.
Okay.
You know,
mm-hmm.
Say, okay, yeah, no, this says this, that says that. How do you reconcile that? You can't. Not in your natural mind. But that's okay. I don't know. Maybe I'm just personally in the flesh a little tickled by that idea. But, and that could be, you know, but it does seem as though, I don't know.
A lot of, and the Bible says that we shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And if the Bible says that, you know, the letter kills and the Spirit gives life, now is the letter somehow in God's Word? Or do we, if we take it as a letter, is that what kills us? There are a lot of people who take the Word of God and they make a letter out of it. I mean, even in the New Testament.
Yeah.
And they're hung up on do's and don'ts and all kinds of things. And I tell you, things that have made sense to us that are starting to become life, was not life to them. It was a legalistic, you know, like there's a lot of church people that they love the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And because in it they could find things that appear to say that women should be, have, you know, long hair, and they should be a certain way, and it's like it appears at the end of this whole conversation that Paul says, but we don't have such a culture. But nobody sees that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he's not saying that we do that. He's saying that, yeah, a woman's hair would give it to her for a covering. And if a man had long hair, that
it's a disgrace.
Huh?
I think it says it's a disgrace to him.
Yeah. So anyway, it's just. But people make it. They take legalistic things out of something that was never intended to be legalistic.
Yeah.
And that's the way we are.
You know, I was reading that account because I was looking for something. Came across the fact of Peter denying. And you know, it's two accounts, it's before the rooster crows. Mark's account, it's before the rooster crows twice. So how hung up do you want to get on that? Because the whole point is not that anyway.
No, it sure isn't.
So, you know, it's kind of the, yeah, you can get all nitpicky about, and you know what? It makes all kinds of sense to me now that the Lord would, hey, if Mark heard it, that's the way he recorded it, and the Lord left it, you know? Because that's not the important part of what was going on. Same with the two, you know, it's really plain that somebody saw two men who get demons cast out of them that got put into the pigs. The other one saw one. Well, the whole fact is somebody got set free from demonic activity.
That's
the
point.
Mm-hmm. And that's the point. So,
and
you know.
And it riled the whole town up.
Oh, yeah. Well, they lost all their pigs.
Yeah, right.
And I like that. You know, I feel like there was a concept there because it was like Jesus is not going to do the bidding of demons. So when they said, well, cast us out somewhere. Oh, really? Okay. So then he puts them in the pig, and they're probably thinking for a while, we're good. But then the pigs run in and drown.
They end up in
so
the
they
deep,
lost
right?
their abode, you know? Right. I mean, and he knew that all along, that they were trying to manipulate him a little bit,
right.
You know?
Uh-huh.
So, and then it's like, yeah, and then he can come up with all kinds of moral things. Well, why would he kill all the pigs? These people have to make a living from all that, you know? Well, they didn't. What did it do? Did it bring it to him? No. They got fearful and said, leave. So, so they weren't, I don't want to say, so they weren't worthy of having those hogs and pigs, you know, because they didn't believe in him. And so that's the price you pay, you know.
Well, they do and have it unclean animals in their, there in Israel anyway, you know.
Yeah.
A little funny to have herds of pigs.
I don't know. Where are the Gadarenes and where are generous?
I
part
maybe
country,
maybe
I
they
know.
Were outside of.
Yeah, I don't know where those are.
I don't know.
But yeah, it's funny stuff. You know, it's like when I was reading First Matthew and Mark, I'm going, geez, that Matthew, he keeps throwing stuff in here that's controversial. But Mark said the same thing. Luke is the one that said it different. So in that one case about Peter.
It occurs to me that if you interpret the Bible by the letter, you know, the word is there on its face, and so it's true, I believe it. You know, you have to be dishonest. You have to accept some things and kind of mark out the others.
Well, I think you're going to be confounded
all the time. Yeah.
You're never going to get the true answer.
And the only way to do it is to be dishonest. Just act as though this isn't here.
Yeah.
And go with what people... No.
Right.
Well, that's no good.
No.
You need to be able to... Say, hey, this is the whole, you know, go with the whole Word of God, you know?
Yeah.
And develop whatever. Say, this is what the text is, and so deal with it, or whatever, you know? Rather than have some, you know, announce some black and white rule about every word, which is not every word, you know?
Well, that's what Jesus said. At least that's what we see in Matthew 4:4. And he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
He says live, doesn't say believe.
Shall live by, yeah.
Yeah.
And so the thing is, by the every word concept, if you keep on taking it in, eventually you will see truth.
Uh-huh.
The Holy Spirit will be able to give you truth. And we, you know, as we have listened to the scriptures, the humanity of Christ has really come out. It's so obvious. And yet, it's obvious to us. It's really obvious to me. and it might not be that somebody else. And especially if you have been a Trinitarian all of your life, it's going to be a one big tussle to see Jesus Christ as a man.
Well, I agree with that. I think the big revelation has got to be that you don't have the fullness of God dwelling within you, and therefore, if left to your own desires, you're going to draw wrong conclusions. And so, you know, I think the thing that has blessed us is that we approach it with the attitude that I don't know everything I need to know, but I have faith that God will get me and provide the Holy Spirit to get me where I need to be. If you go to any doctrine, they've determined what the list of answers are, and then they box themselves in, and you can't grow.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
You just can't grow if you say, I know the answers to all this, even if they're really bad or wrong, and you're stuck. And I think that's the
horrid way of.
Well, I think that's the saving grace about unfolding Revelation and saying, I'm going to continue to go to the Word to learn more. Because, you know, as Keith says, we don't have any favorite scriptures, but there are a couple that really resonate with me well. And one of them is, because you think you know, your sin remains. Mm-hmm. I mean, I live by that because I say to myself, this is what I understand today, but I'm open to understanding more. So I'm not letting sin remain because I'm saying I don't have it all. I mean, I know some things. No. Not that
it,
I have certain scriptures. But
yeah.
And you nailed it. Yeah, so is it because he was before or after the crow? Or maybe it was the dawn of Christ? What's really the message here?
There may have been one of those crows that was, one of those roosters that was real quiet. You had to be real close to it.
Yeah, from where Mark was, he couldn't hear it.
Right.
Matthew had a better view.
Yeah, right.
I was going over the chapters 40 in the 40s in Isaiah again to see how many times the Lord says who he is.
Mm-hmm.
But I come across this scripture in 48:16 that says, and now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. I like that. And then it gives a reference to Zechariah 2:8-10. And it says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. But, you know, if anybody at all, I mean, how do you wipe away how many times he says, I am the only one, there is no one besides me, and the one Lord God, in Isaiah, all the way from like 40 through 49, how do you justify, you know, I'm in there, one of the places is, and are you going to say to the Creator, oh, you don't know what you're talking about, you know? Well, you don't know who you really are, God. We do. You know? I mean, that's kind of what's coming out of that. It's like, why would he say that many times, just in that little section? There's a lot more places in other prophets, too, when he saith that many times who he is, and then all of a sudden when he sends his son, it changes the whole picture and there's three in one. You know, God doesn't change, you know. It's crazy. But, of course, we didn't see all that at first either, you know.
And it's not confined to
Isaiah. No.
It's throughout. The very, very first commandment.
Yeah.
One God.
Yeah, right.
One.
Yeah. If you come to the Lord with a preconceived idea, He's left enough in there to get you to stick on that idea. And I think that goes back to, He'll confound the wise.
Yeah.
If they're doing it with their own natural mind, they're not so wise after all. But you're right. And it's kind of like, as we say, you know, once the light has been shown, it's like, well, of course. How could I have ever been so dense to be even thinking this way?
Yeah.
And you go, well, I mean, even you know, Jesus and the apostles, and after his death, they go, oh, no, that's what he meant when he said. You know, and he kept it from them until after the crucifixion. And so, you know, there's a plan there. You know, it's an intentional, you're not going to see this until it's time. And so, because I do, you know, we'll say what we want about some of our previous positions. We certainly tried to back up our spot with scriptures. People weren't just freewheeling it.
That's right.
For the most part. I mean,
got a
little freewheeling, but I mean, in general.
Yeah.
I mean, in general, we were trying to be.
We call it led by the Spirit.
We tried to be foundationally on the scriptures, but we still, even in the areas of this, we couldn't quite. There was some struggling there because there wasn't enough light. And as you said, this is kind of what they were selling, and you were going, I'm not quite buying that yet. Because you couldn't make it work.
Yeah, the Song of Solomon is trying to make flesh spirit.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, that, yeah. But I mean, just even
that.
I'm talking about the humanity, duality. I mean, More to the Trinity versus not. But,
we talk about the traps that appear in the Bible that seem to be something that the natural mind will fall into.
Exactly.
And it occurs to me that when there's talk about the Holy Spirit as somehow being separate and distinct, that is a trap to make a third person out of a Godhead. And it's not. It's just God.
Yeah.
Even though there's some talk of a distinct thing,
so
you know,
the
Spirit will come, you know, he'll guide you, the teacher, or but that's just a trap to say, there has to be a third person to the Trinity. That's why, you know. No. There doesn't. There doesn't have to be.
Yeah, this manifestation of God is a unique creation.
Yes. Yeah, it's just an aspect, whatever. But it's no third person. It's just an aspect.
Mm-hmm. Well, if anyone would take the time to see how the Trinity came into being, it should give them a clue as to what happened.
Sure.
But it was power politics was what it was.
Yeah.
Yeah. But again, what percentage of Christians, not just people, percentage of Christians even know about the
Council of Nicaea?
The Council of Nicaea. I bet you really weed out and you're into the, like, maybe 5% of people who would tell you vehemently that they are Christians.
Yeah.
You know, because No one talks about that. Because that's not what's taught. That's not one of the, it's not a scripture. I mean, it just, you know, and no one wants to get into the, well, should or should this not be, you know, as we know, it's here, God ordained it, blah, blah, blah. But I'm sorry, I'm kind of roundabout way saying I totally agree with what you're saying, and that it kind of got in there to muddy the waters because it just made it convenient. You know, it's kind of like someone got together. It's too hard to explain this whole thing over here. So this is the teaching aid we're going to use to describe how this happens. And they said, okay.
Yeah.
And that's what we taught our priests and ministers. And
then it made a nice accommodation for polytheistic Roman pagan religion too.
Yeah, mind of men operating without the Spirit. I mean, so
yeah, right.
If you don't have the Spirit, you need to come up with something, because you need to come up with something.
Yeah, you can't be without an answer.
Yeah. To let my kids in the house to get the dog.
They
were camping and I forgot the keys.
Well, that's an important thing.
I don't
want to
keep the dog.
Oh, James. Okay. Well, yeah, good to see you, Charlotte. God bless you. I've mentioned this several times. I'll say it one more time. A curse of the Trinity is Islam. You know, they left space there for there's one God of space there, and so Muhammad stepped into that space. And the world would be a whole lot better off without Islam, but that's what we got after the doctrine of the Trinity.
And God is complete in Himself.
Uh-huh.
And this is what a lot of people don't realize. You know, he doesn't need any more God. He doesn't need any help. He is so awesome that the Bible says wherever you could go, there he is. He'll be in the lowest hill or on the highest mountain or the highest, you know, whatever exists out there, he's there. And I don't know, but I'm thinking that everything that existed came out from him. You know what I mean? Whatever he made came out from him.
Well, it had to.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It didn't exist before.
Yeah.
You know.
So that's why, and I'll be careful with this, but that's why when it says in the King James that God is a spirit, it doesn't say that in the New King James. And we can't label God as anything, because we don't know. We don't know how awesome he is. The extension, we can't say he is a something. Because he is not a something.
Yeah. I just entertained just for a little bit this thought, because if you dwell on it, we're going to be nuts. But I was thinking, if you have this being that is this awesome, why did he want to create something like us for his pleasure? I mean, and what, you know, it's like, and then you can kind of go, well, he could have a million of these scenarios going on if he wants to. You know, just not
scattered throughout the universe or wherever.
Yeah, yeah. I don't know, but I'm not going to dwell on that because that'll get you going places you don't want to go. You know,
off the the rails in a hurry.
Yeah.
But it does say that Jesus was his only begotten son.
Yeah.
For this earth.
Huh?
No, I don't want to start throwing stuff like that in there. For this universe or whatever, but
yeah.
It doesn't matter because it's where we are.
It really does not matter. No, it doesn't matter. We don't know, and so it's not given to us.
I mean, I was thinking, because he's going to let you become eternal with him. And it's just a small amount of people when you consider what eternity is, you know. But if that's what he wants, then
it says, few there be that find it. And yet, when it shows that those that are in heaven, no man could number them.
Yeah, right.
In that connection, I think when we fail to appreciate what it means to be made in his image, you know, we just don't have sufficient appreciation, respect for what we are. We are something made in the image of God. We just think we're...
When it says in Genesis, where God says, "Let us make man in our image," I'm wondering if the image of Christ was not the object. You know, Christ became the image of God. He became the expression of God. The expressed image, he became the nature of God. You know what I mean? Is that kind of what God wants us to be? So to be in the image of God, wouldn't we be in the image of Christ? Well, it does say that.
But then the question raises, so are you putting Christ back there then?
Well, that's not the point.
You know?
You have a little trouble with that idea here, don't you, Ken?
Yeah. But I mean, I know that's a concept that some of the church has. That's why he's...
That's what the we is all about,
the
right?
The divinity or whatever.
Right.
That doesn't even mean that he had to be there.
No, I mean, like, because it's in the mind of God at the time of Sam.
Yeah. You know, and he did that before Adam sinned. You know, we were made in the image. And it occurs to me that once Adam and Eve, you know, ate the apple, it is like a one of those things in the carnival where the mirrors are all bent and funny, distorting. You know, there's terrible distortion of the image of God. You know, what are those house of mirrors or what, you know, whatever those things are. That's not the image it's of God. That's a crazy distortion when you go in those places. Jesus restored the image to a good mirror, a faithful, right mirror, you know, which Adam would have been before the fall. I don't know where that puts us. I guess it puts us having access to the real mirror, true mirror.
And sometimes where I go, I'm thinking, well, if God is spirit, so the only image you can have is his spirit, kind of.
Well, yeah. An image has to be bigger.
When he says, and make him in our image, he put a spirit side to us besides the flesh. You know, and the angels are spirits, you know.
Yeah.
You know, I mean.
Yeah.
So that part of him is probably, that's where I kind of ended up is, well, the image of that I am is what my spirit is, you know.
Yeah, and I guess what...
Your flesh can't be an image of God.
And I guess what I was talking about, the house of mirrors, I'm not talking... Literally.
Oh, no, 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 that's not a question against you at all. I understand what you meant by that. No, it's just saying, because that's what happened, though. There was a distortion. I mean, Adam didn't get the full spirit after that happened, you know? And so ever since then, God's been trying to bring us back to that spirit part of it,
you know.
I don't know. That's just kind of where I'm sit with it a little bit at this point.
Even a severely distorted image is still an image, though. You know, it's got, it's distorted, but it's an image.
And like when Christ, he says, if you see me, so the things that Christ did, they weren't really, I mean, he healed that which is a physical, and you see that, but he was operating spiritually, and it's, so you would see, like, when he says, you know, love your neighbor as yourself, or don't, you know, turn your other cheek, even though that's kind of a physical sense. But what it's saying is in a spiritual thing within you that you become this person that has no hate or has no remorse or has no revenge, you know, which is where he was at. And that's God, you know. God is, that's the image of God, those things, those qualities kind of that aren't really seeable, but they are. There's, it's kind of like the wind. You see the wind blow the trees, so you know the wind was there. Well, you see a person being good, you know then that there's the goodness is there, you know.
In the same kind of way as the wind.
Yes.
That's good. That's right.
To see Christ in you, you know, or, if we want that to be coming out of us, we know they're not looking at us and our attributes. They're looking at the thing that's coming out of us that's good.
The Lord,
that has an effect. And it's basically, you know, most of it when you come down to it, it's going to be by, because he says, not by power, but by my spirit. And the spirit is what's going to be making things happen, you know?
Yes, amen. Yes. And I'm looking forward to that.
Yes, oh yes. It's a promise too, you know? So.
Yes. Yes.
Well, that verse in Luke 24:39 has got to be puzzled. So
that's the praying for the dead.
That's where Jesus says, "Does spirit have flesh and bones, such as you see me have?"
So that shows us that when he was raised from the dead, he wasn't raised into a God being. He wasn't raised into an angel.
Well, see, then it doesn't have you puzzled.
And what?
See, that verse doesn't have you puzzled.
No, I'm just saying what you know.
No, you see what it's saying, basically.
Well, that's what I think it's saying.
Yeah.
So then he was, when he resurrected from the dead, he was still a man.
Yeah.
And so if that's the case, and it says if we, you know, we're members of his flesh and of his bones, are we going to be resurrected into something that's like that?
Isn't that the form he's going to return in as well?
Well, that's what he left. And he said, the angel said he's going to come back the same way.
Yeah. So.
Yes, I guess he did. The angel did say that.
Yeah.
In Acts, didn't it?
Yeah. Right. So I mean, it's a question that needs more of the Holy Spirit. Because on one hand you could say, well, Scripture says he's coming back as flesh and bone, as he purposely pointed out to the apostles. And then the angel tells us as he ascends, he's going to return that way when he comes back. And then but we're saying, well, yeah, but, you know, if we're going to be in his image, as said, his image is spiritual.
Well,
so
he went to a lot of work, that's not the right word, but a lot of something, to prove that he was not a spirit. He says, does a spirit have flesh and bones as you see we have? Give me something to eat.
To me, that's the real trying to palm the nail in saying, I'm not a God, I'm not a spirit, I'm flesh and bone.
I'm a man.
And he almost like the last thing on earth, he said, by the way, I'm not a spirit. As he goes up into the sky, and they're all going, well, I don't do that.
Well, and if you go back to he's fulfilling what Adam was supposed to be and didn't, Adam started out being a perfect man.
Yeah.
He was perfect.
Yes.
You know, until Eve was deceived and
his image
of Eve, you know.
And they're in this room, and the doors are shut, the windows are shut, everything's shut. And here he is. He can't be flesh and bones.
Yeah,
how'd they get to the walls?
Yeah. How did you
have everything is possible with God?
Okay, so here's my story. And I'm sick of doing it. How does that say anyone? But anyway, you guys all know the story. I'm looking spell fishing. And it's raining, and I'm walking up this hill, and down below me I can see all these little trees that have been cut off, and their points sticking up, lots of points. And I said, boy, I wouldn't want to fall on those things. And I got to the top of the hill, and there's a little walkway, and I threw my cooler up to set it on top of it. What I did, I lost my balance. Now I'm headed down, roll down through all of these things. The next thing I know, here's this guy sitting there. I threw the cooler right through him. He's a man, like any one of you guys. And he grabbed me by the shoulder, and I never moved. To the point that Brittany, who was standing about from here, the wall away from me, with a powerful flashlight aimed right at me. And so I didn't say anything because she saw the guy. She had to see him, you know. So some while later, I said to Brittany, I said, I'm sure glad that guy was standing there. And she says, what guy? Then I realized there wasn't any guy there. But I tell you what, he was strong.
Yeah, that spirit had flesh and bones.
Yeah, that sounds like a spirit having flesh and bones to me.
Yeah.
Why and how? I think.
You didn't
want to
go down all those sticks?
Huh?
You didn't want to go down all
those
pointed things?
Oh,
you
sure didn't
want to. No, I didn't want to. And I asked him, I told him, I said, I'm sure glad you were standing here. And he said, that's what we're for. Mm-hmm.
That's what we're for.
Well,
huh?
That's a unique story. If you can stop. An angel can appear and does not have to be flesh and bone.
Absolutely.
Right? I mean, as I see it, I don't have to. But they can stop things and do whatever, you know.
Yeah, somehow or other, when you feel that hand pulling you up, it's something very closely in the flesh.
Well, I tell you, it was like a rock. I never moved. So much so that I said, did you see me start to fall? And she said, no, I didn't see that. She was looking right at me. And I said, I'm sure that the guy was standing there. She says, what guy?
You know, it's like I've heard testimonies of people that there's no possible way they shouldn't have hit this other car. There's just no way, and they didn't.
Yeah.
So, you know, I mean, an angel can just go or whatever.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
I was driving down 40th Avenue, making a left on 120th, except it was called Emerson Road in those days, but... But anyway, I had no business not going down in that kind of deep thing. Somehow or other, an angel got my car right and sent me down 120th.
So, I guess the question is, can spirit manifest as flesh and bone? I think really that's what we're saying.
The bottom line is, hey, God's not bound by any kind of rules on that one.
Physics. I mean, that applies to you guys, not me.
Or can flesh and bones go through a wall?
Well,
God wants it to.
Yeah, exactly.
I know.
I mean, I think that's part of it. Is he can put you anywhere he wants. Doesn't, you know what? It doesn't even mean that he went through the wall. He just appeared.
But he said, they said it's a spirit. And he said, does a spirit have flesh and bones as you see me have? Give me something to eat.
Well, Jesus would have been a whole lot more convincing if he had come to the door and knocked.
Hey, let me in.
Yeah.
That wouldn't have set a bad precedent.
No, just pop there. Wow, no, I've got a spirit. Yeah, right.
It seemed like he never needed to have a door opened up for him.
Well, there's that other setting where he's about to be stoned, and he kind of just walks right through him.
Yeah, he walks through him.
Disappears.
Yeah, and so like. So
it's not time yet.
Yeah, right. So
wasn't there also kind of the same experience?
Oh, it is. I think something like that happened several times.
Not Jesus, though, with somebody else.
Oh.
Peter had some weird things happen getting out of prison. I mean,
yeah, right. Yeah, he got busted out of prison a couple times.
Philip sure got somewhere in a big hurry.
Well, Philip, that's who I was going to say. I mean,
but getting out of jeopardy in that kind of way. I don't know. Maybe Paul one time did.
But maybe not.
Yeah. Don't you kind of feel bad for those guys that were chained to Peter?
Yeah. Then Herod got mad. He was going to kill him. I don't know. He probably knew he did. Yeah.
You mean the guards?
Yeah, all the guards. Jail guy killed.
Yeah, that's not right.
That wasn't their fault.
No, it really wasn't.
I really can't compete with this guy. He's God.
Yeah.
This game's unfair. I was thinking, you know, you made a comment about Holy Week, the whole thing about Trinity. And then I read the first commandment, and I get it. The first line goes, there's no, you know, I am it. There's none before me. But the second line goes, there are no other gods before me. So right then he's saying, well, there are other gods, which kind of helped open that door. Like, you know, maybe that was because they had gods in the sun and the sun god and the moon god, and maybe it was speaking to them at the time, because we walk around and we go, there is one God.
There were false gods at that time.
And he was kind of saying, don't put any of your false gods above me. I'm the top God.
Yeah.
Well, and then the way he shows it in one of the cases, he goes, can these do this, this, and this? Mm-hmm. As I can? No, they're dead. I mean, they're inanimate, made out of wood.
Yeah,
whatever.
Images,
Yeah.
I get it. I'm just, it's another like we instead of I. And you go, oh, I put it right there. They're on the guy.
We all have where our minds go at a certain spot. So God's before me. I went, well, before me? Or before me in time? There are no other gods before me, or before me.
Whether there was something there or whether it was just purely their imagination that came up with these false gods, there may have, you know, some kind of demonic activity that was.
What's interesting in Isaiah is. He doesn't just say it the same way every time.
Uh-huh.
He'll say, I was before and after, there is not, you know, I mean, he breaks down any kind of argument you might have, he kind of covers
it. He tries to come at it for any way you might and go,
I'm not yet. That's all.
The takeaway is, though, hey, one God.
Yeah.
That's the takeaway.
Right.
That just plain is the takeaway.
And then he says, you know, that's interesting. That's the way the thought that came to me when I was reading it the second time. So he gives all these descriptions of himself. Well, that was in the Old Testament. Really?
Yeah, right.
And then I went to 2 Timothy, and it's like, what's he want you to know? There is one God.
That's right.
So I didn't change. Nothing changed about him. You know?
Yeah. He wants us all men to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Yeah.
For there's one God. I wonder what truth it is that he's talking about. Well, there's an answer to that question.
Yeah. Isn't it amazing how plain that is now?
It is.
Pretty plain, isn't it?
It's
let me read a couple of verses. Under the sun, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows.
Mm-hmm.
Above thy fellow gods. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, right.
God's calling him God, but it's really not as we would think of it as a God.
You got to use that multiple translation.
Well, he says his throne is forever and ever. He's going to be on the throne of David forever and ever.
What verse is that again, Keith?
Huh?
What verse are you reading?
It's in Hebrews.
It was in the first
chapter of Hebrews.
First chapter of Hebrews, I think. First or second.
Well, you'd ask for
the first chapter.
Yeah, right. That fellow's business.
Who makes his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire.
Oh, I guess it's verse 9. And it is quoting Psalms.
Yeah,
45 or maybe Isaiah 61.
That's where we picked up on something because it was a quote.
Yeah.
From the Old Testament.
And maybe it's God anointed this person with the oil of gladness. More than he would have anointed other people above thy fellows?
Well, New King James says, therefore, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions.
Okay, so that's...
That's the New King James.
Yeah. And I guess that answers our question.
Yeah, contemporary English says I
am. The fellows is a reference to God. It's
to
other people.
To his buddies.
Yeah, right.
What about 1:8? That's that God either.
1:8 is, let's see, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever.
And
the scepter of righteousness,
that's
the scepter
King
of
James?
Thy kingdom.
That's the New King James.
New King James says, but to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is italicized forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom.
Okay.
I thought we came across the other night that it was a...
We've been into a lot of things, and more than likely by the middle of the week, we'll have some revelations on a lot of it.
Well, 1:8 is...
That one's a little puzzling. Now, he is quoting the Psalms.
Psalms. So he's quoting Psalms.
Right. But he does say, under the sun, he says. I think you know, the fact that
I'm afraid
you see him, you
say
see
what
Bobby.
I'm thinking, I'm trying to put my own mind at work here.
Yes, that's always the risk.
A little bit too much of you.
Yeah, I mean, because if he's quoting Psalms, he could be saying to the Son, my throne is forever and ever, and then you are the scepter of righteousness. I mean, there's that twisting words, you know. So you want to be careful. So you need more revelation.
Yeah. And there is a mix between our natural figuring out what this sentence structure is all about.
Yeah.
With the Spirit. There's a mix there. I would hope that the Holy Spirit would keep us on a spiritual track, even though we're doing some natural working out. But
well, and I think when it says after your guy, you know, well, it's making something for sure there that even if he's being classified as a god, it ain't equal.
No.
You know, it's still beneath.
And it is true. You've seen him, you've seen his father. You've seen the father. I mean, it could be some kind of, you know. Certainly Jesus has a throne. You know, in heaven.
Is that a good place to end it?
Yeah.
Okay, we love you all.